Galatians chapter 6. And verse 10. This is the cry of the martyrs under the altar. Well, I guess we should read verse 9. When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And there was given to each of them a white robe, and they were told that they should rest for a little while longer, until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren, who were to be killed, even as they had been, would be completed also. Then just a couple of verses in Psalm 80. Psalm 80. Psalm 90. Psalm 90. Verse 13, 14. Do return, O Lord, how long will it be? And be sorry for your servants. O satisfy us in the morning with your loving kindness, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. And then finally, over in Revelation, again, there are verses at the end of the chapter 22. Verse 16, 17. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, Come. Let the one who hears say, Come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. Lord, we come to you tonight. We thank you for this time of worship we've had together. We thank you for this time of singing. We pray now that you will reveal in our hearts that longing and the reality of our love for you. We thank you, Lord, for all that you have spoken to us, how you indeed have not sealed the book at all, but declare to us the many wondrous things that were revealed to John. And now, Lord, we ask by your Spirit you would draw us more closely to you as we prepare to leave this place. Knit our hearts together as one bride, and by your Spirit give us one voice. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. We pray in his precious name. Amen. In the book of Revelation, we're made aware that above our heads, in the invisible place called the heavenlies, there's a lot of spiritual activity going on. And as we know, as the time comes closer to the end, there's more and more static in the air. As Satan and principalities and powers and various angelic beings try to discourage the saints, condemn us night and day, hinder us in whatever way we can. And of course, we're exhorted in the scriptures time and time again to put on the full armor of God and to live in Christ Jesus in victory. There's a lot of noise in the air, but there are these three voices to be heard in the heavenlies as well. There's the Lord Jesus who is saying, Behold, I come quickly. And there's the bride along with the Spirit saying, Come. And there are those, maybe some of you even here this week, who have heard the Lord's call and are responding. Let those who hear say, Come. These voices are also in the atmosphere, as it were. And I'd like to just conclude this time as we're together by trying to help us all understand that since the time we were born again, there actually was born a longing in our hearts. These things are often ignored. Often we don't really understand ourselves. I, over the years, have spoken and counseled and prayed with a lot of young people, teenagers who've truly been saved, and they come. You know, I used to do the young people's group here years ago before most of you were born. And I remember on one occasion talking to a boy who was quite rebellious and acting out, and he was just giving everybody a tough time. So I took him aside. I said, well, what's the matter? And he started off on his parents and this and that and the other thing. And I said, well, you know, you can act this way, but you're not acting in the truth. And he said, what do you mean? I said, because I know you, and I know that you love Jesus. And I know that you got Jesus in your heart. You love Jesus and he loves you. And even though you're trying to hide it now, it doesn't change the reality. Inside in your heart, you love Jesus with all your heart. And this mad, angry young man just burst into tears and began to cry. It's as if I'd exposed something. But it was real in him. And yet, because of all of his struggling and circumstances and his carnality and, you know, all of those problems of youth, he'd forgotten that. And we got back in touch with that love for Jesus. Before we were through, he was praying and saying, Jesus, you know, I love you. I'm so sorry. And he just carried on. And so it is with many of us Christians as we're walking along through this life. We're so busy. And sometimes we lose touch with something that's very seminal to our being. And it's this. If you really know the Lord, you long for him. From the very moment that you were born again and the Spirit of his Son through you cried out, Abba, Father, there was some kind of connection there and a longing to be with God. Paul talks about that longing in Romans 8 in terms of a groaning for creation. And sometimes he says, it's also my body that's groaning. I want to be present with the Lord and groaning for this new creation. I'm in metamorphosis, but there's something. I know we hate to use examples from movies, but there is a classic that most children knew when they were growing up here. It was E.T. And a lot of Christians, the truth of the matter is, have forgotten E.T. go home. There's something in you that wants to go home. It's a longing. And the thing about a longing, as we heard in that song, I asked our brother if we might not sing that song one more time. You know, you can't fake a longing. You either have it or you don't. And I'm convinced there are Christians who, I will say, they don't really know the Lord yet. They think there's something better. But the more you get to know the Lord, the more you long for him. And so I want us to look at that. And actually, as I was meditating on what to share, this phrase came to me, how long, how long. Did you notice it in the song? How long, how long. So I brought out my computer, found out that the person who says how long the most is the Lord himself. Our God is long suffering. And the most frequent speaker of this word is how long. You remember Jesus? Remember when the three disciples and Jesus went down the mountainside and they saw that demon-possessed boy and nobody could do anything about it? And he just sighed. He said, how long must I bear with this wicked and unbelieving generation? Bring that boy to me. Everything Jesus did, he had to do against the tide, against the stream of a generation that was unbelieving and wicked. How long do I have to bear with this, he said. And how many times the Lord has spoken to Israel and say, how long? How long do I have to put up with this? The Lord is long-suffering. Nobody suffers as much as the Lord does. That long-suffering patience one day we may understand, but it'll only be as he works that same kind of long-suffering in our hearts. Even part of the reason we're waiting right now for the Lord to come back is so that this character trait of long-suffering might be fully developed in us. So on the first level, of course, it's the Lord who said how long the most. But then we have a number of prayers. We'll just look at one or two brothers and sisters and saints who are crying, "Oh Lord, how long will I pray and you don't answer me? How long will I be in this fix and you don't show up?" Have you ever had that kind of a prayer? That, "Oh long, how, Lord, how long I've prayed, I've wept till I have no more tears and I still..." So let's look at a couple of them, because you don't believe me. Psalm 74. Nobody said, "How long, Lord, until you answer me," more than David, I am convinced. David was about as impatient as you and I are. These are just a little sampling there. In Psalm 74, verse 9 and 10. "We do not see our signs. There is no longer any prophet, nor is there any among us who knows how long. How long, O God, will the adversary revile and the enemy spurn your name forever? Why do you withdraw your right hand, even your right hand?" Well, so this how long is a complaint, isn't it, I suppose? Let's look at Psalm 80, and that'll be it on this one. In verse 4, this wonderful, wonderful song of Asaph. What a wonderful prophetic understanding of God's love and discipline. But verse 4, "O Lord God of hosts, how long will you be angry with the prayer of your people? You've fed them with the bread of tears. You've made them to drink tears in large measure," and so on. He goes. That's the second frequent references to how long. Yet there's a higher how long, yet a third category, as I would put it. And it's some saints who, beyond themselves in their own complaint, are actually praying something like this: "Lord, how long until your righteousness is revealed? How long until your glory is shown? How long until your city is built again? How long until your people can join and worship together?" They're seeing and asking the Lord, "How long, Lord, until we can say, there's our God, and he's winning and he's glorious." So let's look at just a couple of those, as I've tried to find. In Zechariah, a wonderful prophet there, right at the end of the Old Testament, pretty much. In Zechariah, in chapter 1, it's actually the angel of the Lord who says this, but Zechariah is seeing it, and we're sure is concurring with all that's being said. And in chapter 1 of Zechariah, verse 12, "The angel of the Lord said, O Lord of hosts, how long will you have no compassion for Jerusalem and the cities of Judah with which you've been indignant these 70 years? And the Lord said, I'm glad somebody asked me. I'm so jealous for Jerusalem. But when was somebody ever going to say that? How long, Lord, until Jerusalem is restored? The Lord says, thank you, thank you. I'm so jealous for Jerusalem. Isn't that wonderful? Sometimes we need to lift ourselves beyond our own angst and our own desires and pray something a little higher. And as we read earlier, we don't need to go back to it. I believe that those martyrs under the altar, it was more than just they wanted revenge. They weren't saying, "Lord, oh, how long until you get us revenge and we watch our enemies in a pool of blood?" No, "Lord, how long before righteousness has its day? How long will it be?" And the Lord says, "Shh, shh, shh. Rest a little longer. Believe it or not, you're going to have to suffer some more, because there's others who are going to die for the faith along with you." It's really an amazing statement. But there is a longing on the yet a higher level, and yet the highest level. Higher than all of these things is when there's a heart that loves the Lord and cries out, "Oh Lord, how long?" That's the highest cry. above circumstances, above things being rectified. Lord, how long? And I have never heard a song that so expresses just sheer love for the Lord than our brother Nee's song. It's called Since Long Ago, but actually it should be, Lord, how long? That's really his heart. So I want to look at this emotion of longing. It's found among those, as I said, who know the Lord. Do you know the Lord? Have you seen him more and more? Have you known him and his saving love for you? Have you known him in his lordship? Have you taken his yoke upon you and learned things of him? Oh, the more you know him, the more you long for him. I want to put this longing in two simple phases, although it all goes together. There's the front end of longing, which would be best interpreted as the eager desire of a lover who, once having been loved or promised love, longs eagerly. It's an eager longing. That's the front end. It's like the final words of the bride in the Song of Solomon. You know what they are? Hurry, my beloved. There you go. That eager waiting. Let's look at some verses in the New Testament that just show us this eager waiting that we are involved in. The first one is in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Those who long for the Lord and love the Lord have realized that their citizenship is in heaven. And so here Paul says, Philippians 3:20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We eagerly wait for the Savior who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he is even to subject all things to himself. We're eagerly waiting as citizens of heaven. All right, this is our latest dock right here. We've been stationed on earth, but E.T. go home. We know where our real home is, and we can't wait for the Lord to show up and relieve us of our duty. Most of us are just attachés. But who cares? We're all in this embassy. We're all citizens of heaven. We all know it, even though we're living on earth. Won't it be wonderful when heaven joins with earth in New Jerusalem? Well, and for these things we eagerly wait. And let's also look in Hebrews chapter 9. A very interesting place for this to show up again. But in Hebrews in chapter 9 and verse 28. So Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly wait for him. Well, he's going to come back for those who eagerly wait for him. And then let's jump right over there to Titus. I know you know all these things. I'm just trying to show you how eagerly you're waiting. Maybe you didn't realize it. Wonderful passage there. In Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, to live sensibly, righteously, godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. That's wonderful. We eagerly wait. From the moment we've been kissed by the Lord, from the moment we realize how much he loves us, we wait the fulfillment. We eagerly wait for him to come. But as time stretches out, eagerness changes. We eagerly wait. I'm sure you can't fault them In the apostolic century, in the first century, when they said the Lord was going to return, they really thought it was certainly going to be within 2 or 3 years. And they died in that eager waiting. Well, now we've been waiting a little longer than a few years. And actually the saints themselves, John included, found that this longing actually changed in its composition from eager waiting to long suffering. Because longing begins as an eager desire, but with time it becomes a suffering. A suffering that's waiting and waiting and waiting. You know, those of you here who have lost a spouse or a daughter or a son, or even mom and dad or a grandmother you loved, there is a longing that involves suffering. You'll never be satisfied until you see them again. I know a number of my own family who have gone on to be with the Lord, and I'll never be fully satisfied until I see them face to face again. I actually remember the first time I spoke on how long. It was out in Seattle with Brother Godwin's son. And as I was preparing to preach on how long, Lord, until you return, the night before I was to speak on Sunday, Saturday night, I got a phone call that my sister, at 40 years old, had died. She was giving birth to her sixth child. She was a missionary and far out in a remote place, and hemorrhaged and died before they could get any proper help to her. And this sense, how long, came with unusual force to my heart. How long before I see my younger sister again? There is that longing that must suffer because it waits long. And the same applies when you've known the Lord for a long time. There's a certain aspect in which there's a suffering because you've been together with so much, through so many things with the Lord, and you long. This longing goes beyond doctrines, it goes beyond songs, it even goes beyond utterance sometimes in prayers. What can you do? There's a longing. Paul almost sounded relieved, didn't he, in one of his final statements he made in 2 Timothy chapter 4. You remember how he said, you know, I've fought the fight, I've run the race, and I've kept the faith. And now there's a crown of righteousness laid up for me and for all those who love his appearing. In those days in 2 Timothy, when there was a lot of compromise in the church, there were faithful ones who were suffering for their faithfulness to the Lord. But Paul was assuring them that their cry for the Lord was indeed a good work. Do you know to love the Lord's appearing is a good work? It's something of faith. It's something of love. It's something of hope. These three. To love the Lord's appearing is such a wonderful thing. And so we come simply to ask this important question. How can we keep our hearts eagerly longing and waiting for the Lord? How can we do that? I know that's where most of you are, because you wouldn't be here if you just wanted cheeseburgers. You're hungry for meat, and you've received some meat this week, and thank God for that. And you have a hunger and a longing for a fulfillment that has not yet come. Now, how can you keep this waiting alive? We've already spoken, and I'm not going to browbeat you again. I'm not going to tell you that you need a friend who'll keep slapping you in the face to wake up. Let's hope you have a good wife to do that kind of thing. Now, we know, everybody here knows, every servant of God here knows, every brother and sister who's known and truly loved the Lord has known times when your heart has grown cold. I wished somebody had a perfect record on this thing, but I've never found one yet. There's some thieves, you know. I'll mention just three, not to prolong the agony. But you know, busyness is a great robber of longing and love. I know some marriages that have been destroyed just because of busyness. It's not really that people didn't love one another. They were just too busy to build love. And something went wrong. And there is a busyness among Christians today that I have to say causes most of them to have little time to realize this longing in their heart. I think the church of Ephesus was, I don't know, there's many things that could be said, but at least one thing could surely be said of the Ephesian church. They had gotten so busy being Christian that they'd lost that dynamic of first love as the motive for doing those Christian things. It's possible for a church to get so busy and saints. You know, you hear this, but I have known in personal experience a number of servants of God who tell me honestly they never have a devotion. They don't have time. They're always preparing a message or visiting somebody in the hospital. And they don't have a personal devotion to the Lord. They don't even have a time where they say, Jesus, I love you. Or sing one of these simple songs like the kids, Responsible Ability. No, they don't have time for that anymore. And this is grown-up Christianity, you know, just busyness, busyness. What a robbery. Don't be robbed by busyness. Of course, worldliness is another thing that dulls us. And it's very simply because our treasure is on earth. You keep trying to polish up that old rusty treasure on earth, that old jalopy, instead of storing up treasures in heaven. But that worldliness really does a number on our longing for the Lord, because there's a certain shame that comes in there. You know, the Lord's a really honest person. I find him so. And if you go to him and say, Lord, you know, actually I love this world more than I love what I've seen of your kingdom in the Word. The kingdom of God in the Word seems a little restrictive. I'm not sure. I think I like the United States better. I've got a pleasant life. I've got a nice wife, kids, 1.5 cars, a dog. Just go on, admit it. It's okay. And especially for young people, you know, I mean, they still have college and career and marriage and kids and a dog and a family. All that to realize all those things don't satisfy. But go on, believe the world's hype. There's advertising all the time. This is all you need to be happy. And it's usually some drug that tells you you could have a fatal episode taking this. I can't believe those ads. But you know, so if you're a young person and you say, you know what, I love this world. I especially like living in Richmond, Virginia. And I like going to this school and all that. You know, just be honest with the Lord. And then say to him, but Lord, would you sensitize my heart so that I could understand the beast behind the world? You know, the world has been doing a bait and switch thing. You know what that is? That's when that used car salesman says, I got a car just what you need for $1,000. And then you get there, he says, oh, I'm sorry, I sold that one. I got one here for $10,000. And the world has been telling you a whole lot of lies. And just about the time you're going to get that promotion or that bonus, he said, I need another 80 hours a week out of you. It's meant for bondage. However the world lies, and even if it gives you a lot of worldly possessions, it's out to dull you, and one of the things that you lose is your longing for the Lord. And I think just the third thing I just mentioned in passing is some people get really discouraged. Really tough times. You know, some people don't get married and they wanted to, and their jobs didn't work out like they wanted, or the vocation that they were hoping for didn't materialize. There were many plans and hopes. You know, we're planners and hopers, and besides, we've been lied to by our parents in the world who say you can do anything you want. No, you can't. So some people get very discouraged and disappointed, and actually a number of people who have been very faithful. You know, I mean, I often tell the story of when I was a pastor back in the church, and it was my first experience of sharing with people and trying to shepherd the sheep And then one day when I was shepherding the sheep, I got sheep bit. Now, who would ever think sheep would bite the shepherd? Well, that was just the beginning of my problems in that business. But the whole point is, you know, many times people who serve the Lord get disappointed, even offended. And their hope dims, you know, kind of dims. And they don't know if they have a longing anymore for the things of God because they've been offended in some way. These are the kinds of things that sometimes can affect this longing. Well, I don't want to carry this on too long, but I just want to say this. There is a key to keeping the incense burning. It's usually discovered in a Christian's life somewhere but between the early stages of that eager longing and you're entering into long suffering. Something happens in the middle, and I hope you find the key. There is a key that keeps your spirit fresh and keeps your longing alive. And what is that key? It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know, sometimes when we talk about this whole thing of waiting for the coming of the Lord, watch and pray, wait. Are you saying, come Lord Jesus, come? If you're not, repent. Some guys say that. It can sometimes be misinterpreted that waiting for the Lord, even longing for the Lord, even loving the Lord is some kind of a work. All right, I got to commit myself. All right, come on, honey, slap me. I think I'm falling asleep. I can't fall asleep. I got to love the Lord. I got to love the Lord. How can I love the Lord? Give me 10 steps to love the Lord. We think it's a work. Okay, I got to wake up. I got to watch and pray. I keep hearing, watch and pray. Yeah, I got to watch and pray. And you watch and then you snore. And you say, oh, this isn't working. And I'm losing my way. I know that when Stephen was talking, I'm in the second group that doesn't get taken. Now, here's the truth. The truth is, longing and long-suffering is not really yours to keep up. It's Christ in you crying out to the Christ of glory. It's the Holy Spirit dwelling in you who wants to be reunited, as it were, in the fullness of Christ. There's a great mystery here when we talk about the Spirit and the bride say, come. Now, you know the Holy Spirit is God, which means he's omniscient and omnipotent and omnipresent. There's no limitation with the Holy Spirit. And yet, because of his responsibility, that is, namely, especially, to perfect the bride, he has voluntarily, in some fashion, even as Jesus did, long suffered in bearing in the body of Christ. But he longs to be free to express himself through the saints. You know, there's a longing that the Spirit has in this whole matter. That's why the Spirit and the bride say, come. Because the Spirit feels so restricted in the body of Christ. He feels quenched sometimes. He feels grieved sometimes. He feels like he's been slighted sometimes. He feels like the Lord's not being honored. He gets offended when Jesus isn't the head over us. But in the midst of the whole thing, it's because he longs for that which the Father has longed for and which the Son desires. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are longing for the church to be ready. And so it's the Spirit in you, Christ in you, that is the key to that burning desire. If you find that, if you realize he dwells within you and he has this passion and desire, how it will help you in your life. You know, there's so many titles you could give to this wonderful letter of Paul to the Philippians. I don't know how, you know, many times it talks about Christian joy and things like that. It seems to me that the testimony of Paul in Philippians is this. I've got joy and buoyant, overcoming life in me, in me. Because, you know, we have to remember, Paul wrote that letter when he was in a decrepit situation. He was completely bound from any traveling and working, and all he was able to do is pray for the saints as he was in prison and write a letter and this and that. But how could he be so buoyant? How could he overcome the discouragement of all of that and still long for the Lord to where he says, Christ is my life. I'd rather go and be with him, but I guess I need to stay here for your sakes. Or that's what the Lord seems to indicate to him. But whatever, it's this buoyant life in me. I have all things in Christ that I need. Oh, he has found a wellspring. And it keeps that burning alive, as we see in Philippians. Let's look at a couple of verses there. It's just so simple, but in Philippians chapter 1, you know, these familiar verses we hear and we think of this thing in our terms of our own perfecting, and rightly so. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." And then Philippians 2, 12. "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." I don't know how else to say it, but in light of all that we have heard from our brothers Lance and Stephen, let me put it this way. The hope that you have of longing and waiting and keeping that incense burning for the Lord is because the Alpha and the Omega lives in you. The Alpha, he who began a good work in you, will be the Omega who finishes it in you. Now that's why Paul told those Colossians. You know what the problem with the Colossians were? Most of them were Gentiles. They were looking at the Jews. And the Jews seemed so much further along. And then there were these Jews, or these believers, who had these Gnostic ideas of angels and a whole kind of system of religion. And they felt like, wow, I'm no place. Paul says, don't be deceived by all of that stuff. He says, here's your hope. Alpha and Omega's in you. Christ is in you. You've been saved, now walk in him. And you'll get to see the boundaries of Christ more and more. And you'll see all that he's done. And Paul reveals this, what I call the macrocosmic and microcosmic Christ. Micro, Christ in you. Macro, Christ overall, and we in that. What a revelation. But the point is, you know, that's your hope. What's your hope of being faithful to the end? Are you just one of those Christians who can do it? Now, there's some who can't, but not you. You have willpower, and you are going to do it. I don't think you have much hope. But the person who realizes they don't have much hope finds that there is one within them who's very hopeful. And he has a life to keep stirring up that longing, if you'll let him do so. So Paul could rejoice in this Philippian letter because the Lord kept stirring something up in him. Something toward life, something that made him long for the Lord himself. Let's take a look at a few practical examples of what I'm trying to say. If you are willing to look away from yourself, even deny yourself, strangely, you may discover a life within. A life that helps that longing turn into faith. Now, longing can go one of two ways. Longing can get into yourself and become full of self-pity. Or longing can be turned into faith and bring you closer to the Lord. It depends if you understand that life that's living within you. Let's look at Psalm 42. Very familiar scripture we all know. Actually, Psalm 42 and 43, which in many Hebrew manuscripts is actually just one psalm, and I'll show you just in a minute some basis for it. In Psalm 42, we notice that famous verse in verse 1, one of the most famous songs in Christendom in the 20th century for sure. As the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for you, O Lord. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Oh, what a longing there is there. But we see that there's something amiss, could I put it. That's not really quite it, but look at verse 5. Why are you in despair, O my soul? Why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. We see this taken up in verse 11 once again. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. And then Psalm 43, which I said is a continuation of possibly one psalm, and verse 5 once again. Why are you in despair, O my soul? Why are you disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Now, without going into a lot of issues here or trying to talk about this very much, let's make the basic point. Sometimes your soul gets down. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Sometimes your soul is panting, but maybe for the wrong reasons. I remember back in the Charismania days of the early 70s that there were people desperate to get baptized in the Holy Spirit. And they were searching for something so much outwardly, they were straining and striving and tarrying, and they couldn't get there for the very striving of it. And there's such a thing as being a deer whose soul is panting for the water brooks and panting for the water brooks, and somebody's got to stop that soul before he conks out and faints. And who can stop a panting soul? I'm desperate, oh God, I'm desperate for you. Where are you, God? I need you, God. Shh. Who said that? The Spirit of God within. Come drink of the waters within. Who talked to David's soul? Why are you in despair, O my soul? Now, who's talking to it? Is that David being like the good cop and the bad cop? Well, in a way it is, but actually it's something deeper, you see. David has found his spirit. And his spirit knows that God's going to come through. And he rises in faith. And he talks to that soul. Have you given your soul a good talking to? You see, this is the problem. In long suffering, there are some people born to melancholy, like the sparks fly downward. Now, you know that's the opposite, right? Okay. Melancholy. Oh, boy. Give somebody a week, and they're down in the dumps. How you doing, brother? Now, at some point, after receiving counsel, and such a melancholic person, a discouraged person, a downcast person, they usually go to at least 12 people for counsel. Receive 12 different prescriptions to take to the apothecary. And receive no help at all. Until they hear a voice from within saying, why are you cast down, soul? What right have you got to be all cast down? Now, has God forgotten you? Hope in God. And suddenly, you realize you will yet see. Hang in there. Be patient. The Lord is coming. Now, you need to speak to your soul. One of the most wonderful passages that I like in the Old Testament, you know how there's certain phrases that are just wonderful. You know, and right at the end of 1 Samuel, where nothing could be bleaker, where Saul is dying and Jonathan is dying and everything. I mean, everything just falling apart at the end of Samuel, just before David becomes king. And David and his band of mighty men had gone off to fight. And while they were gone, the Amalekites came to Ziklag, where their wives and children were staying, burned the city down, took the children and the wives, and ran off. The Amalekites did. Now, when David and his soldiers came back, they saw what had happened. They saw all of their children and families gone. And it says that the mighty men thought about killing David. They were so angry. Here they were actually serving David, and as a result, they lost their families. David didn't know, but what that was the truth, which meant he lost his wives as well. But what does it say there in 1 Samuel 30, verse 8? And David strengthened himself in Jehovah. Now, how on earth do you strengthen yourself? This isn't one of these jingles from Broadway. Pick yourself up, brush yourself up. How do you strengthen yourself in Jehovah? You do some talking with the Lord. Now, Lord, I've been serving you and we've come to this, but I trust you, Lord. And I've gone this far with you. I'm not going to quit now. And somehow he strengthened himself in the Lord. And sure enough, they found their families miles down the road. The Amalekites were all drunk and having a party. And they got them all back. Sometimes you need to strengthen yourself in the Lord, or you just get discouraged. That longing is in your heart for the Lord. But you get so discouraged that you don't realize what's there. But the Spirit within you, Christ in you, is that hope of a rebound, of a buoyancy, and learning this. So there's an important principle here, which I'll just underscore for a moment or two, and then I'm through. And the important and great principle is this. Longing, even long-suffering, needs to be sublimated, turned into faithful service and worship. No more, why are you cast down, O my soul? When you realize your soul is cast down, here's what you say. Praise God. Glory to God. You're altogether worthy. I will not allow my soul to speak bad of my God. And you take a step of faith and you find the Spirit restoring you. Long suffering can get maudlin. It can get nostalgic. It can get melancholic. It can drive you into paralysis and make you think you're a failure. And well, you might just as well wait for the 3.5 years and then you'll get your... After the gnashing of teeth, you get a new set and go. And all the time, there is one in you who can overcome. There's one in you who can overcome your melancholy and your discouragement and all that, but you need to turn it. Actively turn it. I know this may sound trite, but sometimes you just have to speak words of faith with your mouth. Sometimes you have to stand up in your living room and say, God, you're on my side, and I side with you and bow before you as my Lord. Right over this issue. You know, it's a fight. Turning these things into faith. But thank God we have the Holy Spirit within us. To me, there's no better example than the song that we just sang from our brother Nee. You know, you could get... frightfully morose with such thoughts. But actually what Brother Nee was doing was turning his longings and turning his sense of lack and turning his void and turning his sense of being in exile and turning all of those things, the stripping of the cross, he turned all of those things by faith into a song. You understand that? He didn't keep it in a minor key. He sang it like Danny Boy. A great old Irish song. And after talking about the lonely vigil and the exile and the stripping and the tears and the suffering, but he says, but I'm seeking a better country. And I'm going to join with others who are crying as well. We're going to
take this. We're going to change this attitude from passivity and hopelessness. We're going to stand together and say, Lord, we realize there is no full fulfillment in this world until you come back. The happiest of days has a cloud because you're not here. Your happy marriage, your happy children, your successful job, the blessings that you have, that wonderful vacation, whatever it is, there's still a void. Do you sense it? Then say, Lord, it's you that I want. Thank you for all these things. I want you. That's what Brother Need did. Do you sense in that song he's suffering? Absolutely. Absolutely. Do you sense in that song that he was stuck suffering? Absolutely not. And I don't know why the Lord likes to do this, but it's often in a discouraging moment when things have not gone well, when we feel like the world is getting darker and darker and there's not much plan or purpose, and our families are even falling apart. It's in moments like that when we seem to be discouraged, and the Lord says, my son, do this for me. Some little thing. Call somebody. Talk to somebody. There's some little obedience. And you're just so totally discouraged, you're thinking, how could I possibly help somebody when I need so much help? Have you ever been in that place? It is totally dry. And you've gotten to the place you've pretty much summed up. Things are pretty hopeless. I think I'm going to die before the Lord comes back. And the Lord says, just go do that. Just like Elijah, sitting in the cave. Oh, Lord, I'm so zealous for you. That's why I'm sitting here. The Lord says, no, get down the hill. No, I want to complain a little longer. Now, isn't that us? Doesn't Elijah catch us out in the old cave mood? The Lord says, go down there and anoint that guy. And Elijah does it and he comes out of his mood. There's a longing in our hearts. What are you going to do about it? Sometimes there are some people who really love the Lord so much and this world is really beating them up so bad. What are you going to do? There's a life within you that wants to cry out, Lord, I see that this world will not satisfy my heart. I'm sorry for the wives who believed that marriage was going to satisfy them. Marriage is a wonderful thing. This year, my wife and I married 50 years. And it's a wonderful thing. But you know, my wife found out a long time ago, I don't completely satisfy. Now, can she make that shift and say, Lord, it's because that final top stone is you. I have a marriage, but it isn't perfect, but you're the perfect marriage. You see, to admit that everything in this earth falls short because of our corruption and because it's just the way it is not enough unless you transmute it. And you say, but Lord, that's what I learned today. You're my everything. So I'm running after you. So when we take just one final look at Paul, there he is in Philippians 3. You all know the story. And there he is in jail and doesn't know much whether he'll get out in the future or not. But here's what he says. You know, I may be in jail. I wish I could be out and see the saints. How I love the saints. I wish I could visit you there in Philippi. It's just, I don't know if it's going to happen or not. But this is what I do. I forget what lies behind me. I set my eyes on the goal. And I'm running for what I know will fulfill my life. I was an apostle. And a lot of the apostles, while I was in jail, they left me. Some went into the world. Some thought I was too fanatic. I don't know what happened here. But sometimes Paul was left all alone. He says, that's okay. That's what men do. But I can run after Jesus, and he'll never leave me alone. Now, there's somebody who's learned. I remember I was really touched by, there's a good preacher who's passed away now. His name was Paul Billheimer. And he wrote a wonderful book whose name escapes me, Destined for the Throne. But he wrote another little book for those who were grieving. And you know, my wife and I, we lost our son when he was 18 years old. And it really helped me make that change, sublimate my crushed heart. And the name of the book was, Don't Waste Your Sorrows. Have you got sorrow? Don't waste it on yourself. Turn it into hope. Pray, Lord, I'll see my son one day face to face. Set that hope and that longing in the right direction. Don't let your things turn in on you all the time. Your sorrows, and your struggles, and your failures. Don't let those things turn in on you. They'll kill you. But there is a spirit who dwells within you. It says, turn that around, turn that around. What is it telling you? What is it telling you? It's telling you, I only have my satisfaction when I'm with the Lord and with the saints in the holy place. And I see my son again. And I see my mom again. I see my sister again. Yeah, now that makes me happy. And so I can live today. You never get over the emptiness, do you? The sense of loss. But for you to burn your life out in soul despair, there's no excuse for it. And so I say one final time, repent. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's true we need to repent. It's true we need to deal with ourselves. It's true we need to turn from sin. It's true we need to turn our backs on the world. All of these things are exercises of self-denial and exercises toward holiness. But in the end, that's not what's going to keep you. Do you have that burning life within that's saying, Dana, go home? Do you long to be with your Savior? That longing lives within you. And especially those of you who have come to know the Lord, know the Lord. You know you've got that longing. If you let that spirit fan it into flame and in practical ways in your life, turn discouragement and problems into an upward direction, you'll find yourself in that party who gains the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, it's so good to be with people who love the Lord and know the Lord and long for the Lord. So wonderful to hear people sing a song with conviction in their hearts. Fan that into flame by the Spirit who dwells within you. That Christ within you longs for Christ in fullness. Christ uninhibited. The Spirit free to be Lord in the body of Christ. And to cry out, the Spirit and the bride together, come! What a wonderful prayer that is. And may the Lord quickly answer. Lord, we do pray and thank you so much that you have turned us and taught us. And you have given us a longing in our hearts. It's really not our own. We're so thankful that the Alpha and the Omega lives within us. And he intends to complete that which he's begun if we'll listen and respond to that life within. Oh, how we thank you for all the work your Holy Spirit's done this week. And we do pray that the end result will be that sound in heaven will be clear. The Spirit and the bride say, come. For Christ's sake and the sake of his coming, we pray. Amen.